Godly wisdom, and here's a formal definition, godly wisdom is the skillful and wise use and application of knowledge and information put into action, that's key, put into action in everyday life to successfully accomplish a particular task or tasks. I'm going to give that to you one more time because that's the important key definition for wisdom here in our study. Godly wisdom is the skillful and wise use and application of knowledge and information put into action in everyday life to successfully accomplish a particular task or tasks. Excuse me. Godly wisdom includes a number of elements. It includes knowledge, understanding, discernment, insight, and experience. But most of all, it includes the ability to get things done, to accomplish a task. And that was the Hebrew Jewish view and understanding of wisdom. It is always task-oriented. It always includes that ability to get something done because you've applied your knowledge, you've applied your information to a task. And that's so important. So that wisdom is what the Spirit of Christ imparts to his believing ones, to his believing ones who diligently seek for it in his word and ask for it in prayer. Very important that we keep that in mind. In Romans chapter 11, Paul comes to a great climax in his discussion there. He's discussing God's eternal plan of salvation. He's discussing redemption, including his special plan to save both Jews and Gentiles. Now talk about accomplishing a task, right? Okay? But in doing that, in Romans 11:33, he bursts forth and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways," or his ways are past finding out, the King James says. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that wisdom and that knowledge of God, it's available to every single one of us. And in fact, it already belongs to us. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, it belongs to you. You already possess that. You already have access to that. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you know the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? Colossians 2:3. In 1 Corinthians 2:1 to 8, Paul wrote about this wisdom and knowledge, and he reminded them that, as he says, he did not come to them with superiority of speech or of wisdom, meaning human wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, meaning human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't have a clue in terms of God's wisdom, did they? Not until God revealed that to them through the preaching, to certain ones, through the preaching of the gospel. Let me say this, however, or ask a question maybe. Does that mean, if you know Christ and you know God's wisdom, does that mean that every believer possesses or is aware of that wisdom or walks in that wisdom? No, not necessarily, right? Not necessarily. I can attest to that and so can you. And Bob kind of alluded to it a little bit today, talking about all our sin, you know. We make stupid mistakes. We make foolish decisions, even though we know the Lord. And of course, I think that's, Bob, because our sin gets in the way, doesn't it? For sure. Such does not have to be the case, however. And that's why this book of Proverbs is so exciting. No wonder Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3:16 to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, or within them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he said. And it is in Christ's word that we discover, and Bob was preaching my sermon today, it's in Christ's word that we discover the treasure map and the details that show us how to discover his unlimited wisdom. And of course, the book of Proverbs is part of that word of Christ, which provides us with all the details of that wisdom, or at least many of the details of that wisdom. More specifically, as we get to Proverbs chapter 2, it gives us the treasure map that will lead us to God's wisdom. Chapter 2 is the first of 10 lessons or lectures given by the father Solomon, King Solomon, to his son David. And that's one of the reasons that I'm excited about this book of Proverbs, this study here at Northwest in Proverbs. It's because we have so many young families here, so many young people here, so many fathers here, and we all need to learn how to teach our sons and daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters, right? We don't want to leave those out. That's what Proverbs is about, especially this chapter here in chapter 2. It's really, the book of Proverbs is God's how-to manual for parents, especially for fathers. And the fathers take the lead, and they are to take the lead, so that's why I emphasize the fathers, and that's why the book emphasizes fathers. It teaches fathers how to raise up godly children, and it teaches us all how to walk in wisdom in a very foolish and unwise world. Have you ever seen the world more foolish than it is today? Ever. Not in my lifetime. It gets stupider and stupider, if that's proper English. Anyhow, as every day goes on, doesn't it? And that's what the word, and by the way, you're going to hear me say this a lot, the word foolish or fool in Proverbs literally means stupid. That's what it means. And that's what we see in our world today, because they lack God's wisdom. This wonderful book provides us with wisdom in so many areas of life. And I'm just going to list them real fast here. But areas such as raising godly children, handling money, finances, and material goods, avoiding immoral women, sexual sin, adultery, and evil people. It talks about the good and proper place of sex in the lives of those who are married. It talks about avoiding financial and business entanglements with others, avoiding problems with alcohol, stewardship, kindness and generosity, giving to others and to the Lord and to his work. It talks about wisdom having to do with how to live a long and happy life, our speech and the use of the tongue, the dangers of laziness and a lack of discipline. Proverbs also reveals to us God's wisdom pertaining to the part that wisdom played in the original creation. Talks about that. And also wisdom's place in husband and wife relationships and in parent-child relationships. In Proverbs, we learn of God's wisdom concerning pride and humility, honesty in business and in life, the proper disciplining of children, lying, talks about gossip, justice and injustice, the benefits and advantages of righteous living, including, again, long life and how that pertains to long life and prosperity. It talks about wisdom in connection with the importance of godly counsel, the value of diligence and hard work, the dangers of rejecting your parents' teaching and their counsel. It talks about the value of obeying God's commandments, the negative effects of unrighteous anger, and the health benefits of being slow to anger. It also talks about the virtuous woman, and it goes on and on. That's just a sample list of some of the many areas of life that pertain or are related to God's wisdom. No wonder we call the wisdom in Proverbs a great treasure, for it's truly of infinite worth, of infinite value. And I think it's a gold mine that we often ignore, And that's why we are taking the time to study Proverbs in an unusual way, because it doesn't happen very often. verse by verse expositionally. You say, Mike, it's going to take you the rest of your life. Well, I've got the rest of my life. The Lord is in charge of the schedule, right? Okay, so I don't know if you do, but no. We'll see how it goes, okay? I think the Lord is going to teach us so many good things as we go through this. Interestingly, this lesson here in chapter 2, with the 22 verses, it's designed with clever features built into the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, and the reason was to make it easier to learn and memorize. The point is, and the clever feature especially, is that each line, each of the 22 lines, begins with each letter, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we don't know Hebrew, most of us, so that's probably not going to help us in that area. But I thought I'd give you that at no extra charge today. So, but I thought it was an interesting point. We already learned that the book of Proverbs was written purposely to impart God's wisdom to others. Wisdom begins with what? And somebody better know the answer to this after all the time we spent before. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Good job. They remembered, Bob. All right, I'm fulfilled here now as a teacher, I guess. The fear of the Lord, that's for sure. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's not as we've learned already, that's not a deathly terror of God where you are scared to death and can't even function. You're so fearful of God. That's not the idea in that term. Although the idea of fear should not be eliminated. The idea of the fear of the Lord is that it's a reverential fear and awe of God that recognizes that He is Lord and Creator of all in this universe. We recognize that as such, He is in charge as the ultimate and sovereign authority over our lives, right? He's in charge. He is God. As my Creator, I know that He's in charge, not me. Amen? He's in charge, not me. He's the sovereign ruler, not me. He is God, the great I Am, not me. He is Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent one, not me. Thus, the fear of the Lord involves a submissive, obedient relationship with Him, and it's all because and based on His perfect love, right? All based on His perfect love. Verse Proverbs 1:7 literally says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And that word knowledge, as we've learned, is a synonym for wisdom. Fools despise, stupid people despise wisdom and instruction. Or as Proverbs 9:10 says, and that's the corollary, the kind of the parallel verse to Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Such important basic verses, in a sense, in the book of Proverbs. Put simply, if you fear and know the Lord, you have access to God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Is that simple enough? If you fear and know the Lord, truly, in terms of genuine salvation, then you have access to God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. If you don't fear and know Him, you have access to none of those things. You don't have access to those things. Now, in our last study, last December, we learned that in chapter 1:8 through 33, we got acquainted with a lady called Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom. And we spent a lot of time getting to know her. She is one and the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a metaphor. It's a personification of Christ and of wisdom, Lady Wisdom. And she calls out and she offers herself to all who are willing to choose and receive her. But once a person receives wisdom by receiving Christ, who is wisdom, what comes next? What comes after that? Well, what comes next is Proverbs chapter 2. Okay, seriously. That's the next step. Proverbs chapter 2 provides the answer to that question. What's the next step in the process of living wisely in this crazy and stupid and unwise world? Well, again, chapter 2 presents a step-by-step how-to manual for discovering wisdom and imparting it to others, especially to our sons and by way of implication to our daughters. It truly is a treasure map to the greatest prize and treasure that one could ever find. And this chapter shows us how to walk the wise path of life, or as I've said in the title, walking the paths of God's wisdom through life, the believer's treasure hunt for wisdom. And that's what we've begun again today as we study the book of Proverbs. Now, most of you have probably heard this little ditty, often applied to Bible study methods, you know, how to study the Bible. It's a little kind of a little poem thing. I had six faithful friends. They taught me all I knew. Their names were what, why, and when, how, where, and who. Okay? That's what you ask all those questions when you're studying the Bible, or at least that's what you should ask, right, Bob? When you're studying the Word. This goes back to a little poem by Rudyard Kipling, actually, originally. But for our purposes here in Proverbs 2, I want to focus on the word what. On the word what. And again, today is mostly introduction, okay? As we would go to outline and study this chapter, we're going to look at four what's in these 22 verses. That's this big skeletal outline. Four what's. Number one, what you must be and do to obtain God's wisdom. That's verses 1-4. Number two, what you can expect to experience when you obtain God's wisdom, verses 5-7. And then we'll look at what you should understand about God and wisdom, the crucial information, verses 6-8. And then finally, number four, what the practical consequences of being a diligent student of wisdom will be. Verses 9-21. So that's the skeletal outline of chapter 2. That's kind of where we're headed eventually, okay? Once we get a good running start. Before we look at those four what's in detail, however, notice again that chapter 2 begins with Solomon saying, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you," etc. Now let's look through these verses very carefully, either on the screen or in your Bible. It shows us that obtaining God's wisdom is conditional. It's conditional. That is, it is conditional on what we decide to do. Notice verse 1 says, "If you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you." Verse 2 follows that "if," where the "if you will" is implied. That is, verse 2, "and if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, and if you will incline your heart to understanding." And then verse 3 says, "For if you will cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding." Verse 4, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." Verse 5 gives the result of fulfilling those conditions by saying, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. See how that works? It's very clear that it's conditional. In other words, if you do such and such, then such and such will happen or be the result. This is not some strange form of legalism or performance-based Christianity, but instead it's a simple principle of cause and effect. If you do this, this will happen, is what God is saying. And the point is that obtaining God's wisdom is not automatic. Neither is it a one-time event. Wouldn't it be great if we just got saved and all the wisdom of God was in our minds and hearts and we could live the rest of our life that way? I wish it were that way, but it doesn't work quite that way. It's not instant and total wisdom when you get saved. No, but the acquiring of wisdom, and that's a word Solomon will use later on in the book, that we need to acquire wisdom. The acquiring of wisdom involves a process having certain conditions and requirements and steps. It's important to realize this, and that process is contained in the first four verses right here in Proverbs 2. Therefore, if we want wisdom, we must make a decision to commit ourselves to the process. And before we look at the specifics of that process, allow me to say that verse 1 immediately reveals to us who is involved and who is responsible for this process. It is a father and a son. A father and a son. In this case, Solomon and David. And we know this because Solomon the father is here addressing and teaching David his son. All of this reminds us that from the very beginning, God's plan, I'm going all the way back to Genesis, and we'll probably prove that to you more next week. From the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis, God's plan is that parents be involved in the process of imparting wisdom. It started out like that. We know this because Solomon, the father, he's addressing his son here, and the plan for passing on godly wisdom from one generation to the next was to involve godly and faithful parents, both the father and the mother. And though there are exceptions to the rule, God's ideal and primary method for imparting wisdom to the children of each generation is to have parents, father and mother, teach their children his word, again, from one generation to the next. And that includes both the father and the mother doing the teaching and the instructing. This is quite evident in the book of Proverbs, as it shows that mom and dad bear the primary responsibility for educating their children and enabling them really to walk in God's path of wisdom through their life. In fact, this is what much of Proverbs is about. Much of it is about that very thing. And it reveals to us that both Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and his father, David, diligently taught Solomon God's wisdom as he was growing up. He makes allusions to that all the time, and we'll see that as we go on. Yet God answered, and I want you to see this point, God did answer Solomon's prayer, where he requested a wise and understanding heart. Not riches, not a long life, right? But a wise and understanding heart. That's in 1 Kings chapter 5, and three and four. Chapter 3, 5 through 12, and chapter 4, verse 29 is where you read about that. However, such was not imparted to Solomon in some miraculous, instantaneous way. Not totally. There was a miraculous nature to it, a supernatural aspect to it. But rather, his parents diligently and laboriously taught Solomon God's principles for wisdom. And we also know that Solomon himself diligently studied and worked hard as a student to learn. That is, both he and his parents put forth great effort in the pursuit of God's wisdom. So this is a what? This is a dual responsibility, folks. Mom and dad, right? Dual responsibility for teaching and learning God's wisdom. It rests upon both parents and on the children. Okay? Both the parents and on the children. And God willing, next week we will, with that in mind, survey a number of key passages. That talk about that. That teaching children by the parents is so obvious in Scripture. But notice just two today. Okay, I'm going to look at two today, I think. And then we'll hit the rest of them next week. Notice, first of all, Proverbs chapter 6, 20 to 25. Solomon says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your aunt or uncle," of your mother, obviously, "of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." I love that. They will talk to you. That's what the Word of God does, right? "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And the reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." He talks a lot about her. And of course, Solomon knew a little bit about that area. "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids." And then Proverbs, one other passage, 4, 1 to 4. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Oh, that all of us as fathers would say that to our children. Amen? Would say that same thing. Would do that same thing. Now, you may be wondering, the thought may have crossed your mind, what about single parents? What about a single mom or a single dad with children in the home? What about them? Well, number one, we know they've got a tough situation that they face. There's no doubting that. And number two, I would say that part of the answer to that seeming problem is us. The rest of the body of Christ coming around single parents to help them and aid them in imparting God's wisdom to those children when there's not a father in the home to do that. I mean, we live in a world, folks, and you know the statistics, I'm sure, at least you've heard about them, where we've got many homes where there's neither parent in the home. Many homes where there's not a father, just a mother, or there's not a mother, just a father. The rest of the body of Christ, I believe, because we are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, we can help do that job. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to have to cut it off there because we got a late start. And unless Rob disappeared. Okay, we'll do it next week. Okay, we'll do it next week. All right. All right. Thanks, Rob. No problem. It'll work next week just as well as this week. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this little introduction to Proverbs chapter 2 and the importance of imparting godly wisdom to our children, teaching them how to live skillfully and godly in this evil world, this foolish world that has turned its back on you. And Lord, we know there are many, many around us that need this wisdom. And we certainly ourselves need it. Lord, as believers, we know we know the Savior, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But we know we still need to dig like miners for silver. We still need to study. We still need to learn. We pray that you would give us the wherewithal, the courage, the strength to do all of that. And may the result be that we raise godly children and grandchildren and a generation of believers that are wise in the things of God. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.